Go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. And as you make your way there, I want to talk about a situation when working out and lifting weights, when that goes wrong. But first, let me just say that I have never, ever, ever really been a gym rat. I've never been the person devoted to going to the gym so that I could lift weights on a regular basis or use weight machines to bulk up. That has never been me. I've never been ripped or whatever that is. I've either been skinny or extra padding. That's like my two phases in life. My time at the gym is almost spent almost entirely on the court. If I go into a gym fitness center and I hear a basketball bouncing, I'm going to hurry and do a couple things and then go play basketball if possible. That being said, there was a time way back when I was in college at Olivet where I did try the whole gym rat thing for a few weeks, I think maybe 2 or 3 weeks. I know I didn't do it for a month, that's for sure. Since I'd never really utilized the weight room before, I was pretty clueless of the kind of exercises I should be doing, and I was unaware how to use a lot of the equipment. That wasn't something I used in high school for sports stuff. I did track and basketball. I pretty much ran a lot. I never had equipment to use on a regular basis, so I didn't. But when I was at Olivet, they had a fitness center right there by the basketball courts and all that, and I thought I need to do something different. Fortunately, I did have a fellow religion major friend. He was a year older than me, and we were in a lot of classes together, and he was in shape. He was really good and in shape, and he used that fitness center on a regular basis, and he provided me and actually my roommate with some guidance. My friend Mark was and is someone who takes his personal physical health very seriously, and so he's always been a very chiseled, fit guy. Mark gave me and my roommate tips on some really good exercises that we should be doing to focus on certain muscle groups and tips on how to diversify our workouts from one day to the next in a Monday through Friday weekly routine. One of those valuable tips that he gave us was working in certain parts of the body one day and then resting those muscle groups the next day so that they could recover. On the next day, you could still go and work out, but you just wanted to focus on a different part of the body, different muscle groups than you did the day before. You didn't want to wear your muscles out day after day after day. And this advice about having a back and forth routine where you switch things around to have a good workout balance was based in a very important rule, a gym rule, maybe an unspoken rule, I don't know, but the rule is this: friends, don't let friends skip leg day. Now, for those people wanting to be healthy, balanced, and proportional, the day that you exercise your calves and your quadriceps and your gluteus maximus and all of that is just as important as a day where you work on your forearms, your biceps, triceps, shoulder muscles, all of that. Unfortunately, some people, primarily guys, can have an imbalanced preoccupation or fixation on their upper body because they want that physique that makes them intimidating to others. You know, somebody looks so strong, nobody wants to mess with that person that's that big and that muscular. The end result, though, of that imbalanced focus is a guy with an intimidating, bulky upper body, but a scrawny, laughable, skinny chicken leg lower body. Whenever you see a guy in the gym with that kind of a glaring imbalance, you know exactly what happened. They skipped leg day. Not just once, but over and over and over again. Instead of giving their lower body the workout time that it needed, they opted to just keep doing more and more upper body workouts. Whatever the reason was that they had for skipping leg day, the disproportionate end product isn't pretty. If only they had had a friend willing enough and bold enough to encourage them to not skip leg day. And with that, let's go ahead and read from James chapter 5. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. James chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 13 through 20. This is actually a piece of scripture, the part of it that I read not too many weeks ago when we prayed for anointing for Paul. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. When it comes to the spiritual trellis items that we've been looking at this year, one of the more important things that you need to consider in developing your own spiritual routine is to have spiritual balance. In the same way that different exercises exercise different parts of a person's physical body, different spiritual practices provide exercise and growth to different aspects of a person's spiritual life. In order for a Christian spiritual life to be balanced, there is a need for multiple spiritual practices to be a part of the daily, weekly, and seasonal rhythm of a Christian's life. There are spiritual practices where we are filled up, and then there are also spiritual practices where we are poured out. There are spiritual practices where we do things in service to others, and then there are other practices where we stop and we rest. There are spiritual practices where we are vocal and we give praise to God and there's a lot of talking going on. And then there are other spiritual practices where we are quiet and we are still so that we can hear the voice of God and be attentive to it. Collectively, spiritual practices work together to provide spiritual balance. But when we only do a select few of those spiritual practices, or we only focus on two things over and over again and reject or neglect the rest, when we do that, there's the possibility that we experience a disproportionate spiritual imbalance in our spiritual lives. The spiritual practice that I want to focus on today is one of those spiritual practices that many people avoid because, to be honest, it's uncomfortable and even scary to do. And that spiritual practice is the practice of confession. Between Larry's scripture reading earlier in the service from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and the passage that I just read from in James chapter 5, there are two forms of confession that are being talked about which are beneficial to the lives of Christians. One of those forms of confession is the confession that we direct toward God, and then the other confession is the confession that happens in relation to brothers and sisters in Christ. The spiritual practice of confession is something that is missing in the lives of many Christians, and this can be especially true among Nazarene holiness folk types. In holiness circles, there can be some false misconceptions about what it means to be entirely sanctified. And if you don't know what that means, we can have conversations about that later. But there can be misconceptions about entire sanctification, leading people to believe that there's no longer any need whatsoever for there to be confession in their life. If a person believes entire sanctification to mean that they are living in sinless perfection for the rest of their life, confession for that person with that mindset is unnecessary. But that isn't what entire sanctification is, and confession should still be a part of a Christian's life, even if sin has been dethroned in their life. In order for us to be completely 100% devoid of any level of sin whatsoever, we would need to be completely detached and separate and distant from this messy and sinful world and the systems of sin that are active in it. Even if our relationship with God through Christ is as it ought to be, we can still miss the mark in our effort to be Christ-like in every day and word and deed. For both personal and corporate reasons, confession needs to be in the mix of our personal and our corporate practices. Now, last year, I was on sabbatical and visiting, and while I was on sabbatical for 6 weeks, I was visiting multiple churches in our area from other Christian faith traditions. I paid close attention to their liturgical practices in each of those services and all those different places. Every Christian tradition has their own way of doing things, and every church has its own liturgical rhythm. Depending on who the pastor happens to be as well, the order of service on a Sunday morning tends to adapt to whatever the theological convictions are of that pastor. And if you've been coming here for any length of time, it doesn't take long for you to learn what our order of service is, although there are times where I want to sit down because I forget, there's a third song still and I lose count of how many songs. But we do have an order of service, and that order of service is our liturgy. Our liturgy is seen in that, and over the course of the years that I've been here, there have been a few minor changes since I started. One of the more subtle changes that's not actually explicitly communicated in the bulletin that you see is in the prayer that I do after we've taken the offering, and then we have a prayer song that we sing. There's a prayer that follows that, and there's a subtle change. And that subtle change is in how I approach that prayer after having visited those other churches and noticing a glaring omission in our liturgical rhythm. In all the churches that I visited, in the South Holland First Presbyterian Orthodox Church, and in the Orland Park Christian Reformed Church, and in the St. Spyridon Greek Orthodox Church, and in the Our Lady of the Ridge Catholic Church, in all of those churches, they had something explicitly in their liturgy and in their order of service that we did not have. And it was this, a prayer of confession. I remember going that very first Sunday of sabbatical to the South Holland First Presbyterian Orthodox Church, which that is a mouthful in and of itself. And something that I noticed in there was, on that very first Sunday, the prayer of confession. It really got my attention, and it wasn't a quick, very vague, general, non-specific confession before jumping to other things to pray about. It was a long confessional prayer. It was a detailed confessional prayer. And so you had to sit there, and as you're sitting there listening to this long confessional prayer, you sat there long enough, you actually had to start thinking about it, long enough to actually have to process. I remember sitting there thinking that I need to be in that particular posture more often than I am. And then similar confessional prayer showed up the next week at the next church, the next week at another, and by the last week, it's like, okay, I get it, God. Like, I need to be noticing this sort of thing. Since that time, as often as it comes to my mind when we're together in this space, I approach that one specific time of prayer in our liturgy as a prayer of confession, where I say something along the lines of, Father, we come together today recognizing that there are ways where we have fallen short. We come together recognizing that our world is full of competing voices that lead us astray. We come together recognizing that we need to look more like your son, Jesus, than we did this past week. Something along those sorts of lines. That is my confessional prayer for all of us as the body of Christ, knowing full well that some of us or many of us need to hear those words of confession on a weekly basis. From one week to the next, somewhere along the way, we've all had things that are worthy of confession. Beyond the need for confession to be a part of our communal liturgy, confession also needs to be a part of our personal lives, which is not to be confused with private lives. Confession is extremely personal, but confession isn't necessarily private. As the scripture readings by Larry and myself have shown, there is a confession that's directed to God, and there is also that confession that involves brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's that latter form of confession involving others where there can be high levels of reluctance, resistance. When it comes to the confession offered to God, the purpose of that confession is different from the confession of sins to others. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That confession comes from a heart of repentance. A person with a heart of repentance recognizes the bad fruit in their lives, and so they seek God's forgiveness for it. Confession of sin to God is about getting to the root of the problem, where it takes the work of God to transform a person's heart and life so that way they can start to produce better fruit. That being said, God also wants to include other people in the process of helping a person live in a new way, to live in a new direction, to be free from sin. The belief that confessions of sin are something that only belongs between you and God just isn't true, and it's not rooted in Scripture. Far too often, the claim of privacy about personal matters is just a convenient cloak for unhealthy levels of concealment. Far too often, the claim of privacy is a convenient way to let sin hide in the dark instead of dragging it, kicking and screaming out into the light of day. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." We need to walk in the light when it comes to our fellowship with God and our fellowship with others. Being reluctant and being resistant to being confessional is a posture that interferes with both forms of fellowship that we can experience. True fellowship with God's people can only be experienced when people are walking in the light, and the practice of confession is a major part of doing that. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said of Adam, "It is not good for him to be alone." When God said that, Adam actually wasn't alone. He was there with God, so he wasn't technically alone, but yet God said it was not good for him to be alone. There was something else going on there. Despite the presence of God with him, there was still something that Adam needed in his life, and what he needed was a relationship with someone like him, a relationship with someone where he could know them and he could be known by them. Confession to others isn't about seeking forgiveness. That's the aim of the confession we have with God. When it comes to the practice of confession, where a person is confessional with others, the purpose of that confession is to be known by others who share in our humanity and who've walked in our shoes. It is not good for us to be alone. We need relationships where we are known. We need relationships where we have the space where we can be confessional. In those special relationships where we can be known, the practice of confession is a step toward living in true freedom and in the light. A person can wholeheartedly believe that God has forgiven them of any and all sins, but still live in some degree of bondage to those sins. The full damage of sin doesn't just go away because a person has experienced God's forgiveness. Sin doesn't just disrupt our relationship with God, it also disrupts our relationships with others. A person can have a restored relationship with God, but still have the lingering disruption in their relationships with others because a lack of confession has allowed the power of sin to keep its hold on them using weapons of fear and shame. People carry secrets for all sorts of reasons. I've actually got a book that I've been in the process of reading. It's the Secret Life of Secrets, and there's some interesting stuff to learn from that. People carry secrets of different sizes for all sorts of reasons. In regard to sin secrets, shame and fear are powerful weapons of the enemy. People can carry the shame about what they did and be in bondage to the fear that if people knew about it, they would treat them differently or reject them entirely. Confession to the right people in the right way at the right time disarms the power of fear and shame. The practice of confession with brothers and sisters in Christ is about being known. And there's something transformative and something freeing when people can be in a relational space where they are known, sin and all, and still be loved and valued. When people reject or resist the practice of confession in all of their relationships so that they are the only person in the world who knows what's really going on, that is a dangerous place to be. Living lives where we carry the burdens of life and the burden of sin in secret is not how we were created to live. No one was created to live in a way where pretty much everyone is denied access to the inner workings of their heart and mind. It is not good for man to be alone. Over the course of my adult life, there have been a few things which God has used in helpful and healthy ways to help me have a better posture of confession in my life. And the very first thing that God used was the opportunity for Lori and I to be in various small groups over about 6 or 7 years where we had closer relationships with other people than we ever had in those earlier years of marriage. While Lori and I had many friendships in our lives from the point where we got married and in those earlier years prior to being in a small group, the reality was that there were aspects of our lives that were kept private or conveniently concealed. When we were officially asked to be in that very first small group, it was clear from the person talking to us about wanting us to be in this small group that they wanted to have a level of transparency and fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ that was different and deeper than what you generally get on just a Sunday morning. Before Lori and I committed to being a part of that group, it was necessary for us to have a very serious talk about it. How transparent were we willing to be? Were we going to keep on doing the convenient concealing thing or actually live in the light? And what we did end up doing was being a part of that small group, and we did start heading in a new direction where we were far more transparent and confessional about our lives. James 5:16 says that you should confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The ability to pray for each other when they don't really know each other is difficult. Because of my role as a pastor, I sometimes get the opportunity to get to know people on a different level, on a deeper level than others typically don't. Knowing people like that has a profound impact on my ability to pray for them. Instead of praying general vague prayers where I'm not really sure what I should even be praying about, I get to pray prayers that are more specific and more comprehensive as I pray for people's hearts and minds and families and choices and struggles. A lack of confession gets in the way of brothers and sisters in Christ being able to more powerfully pray for their brothers and sisters in need. A lack of confession also gets in the way of brothers and sisters in Christ being able to save people and bring back people before they get completely lost. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, the end of the passage I read earlier, says this, My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone else should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. When Christians live in ways where they do not practice confession with others and purposefully keep things concealed from others, they are setting themselves up for disaster. They are setting themselves up for a situation where there is no one that God can use to help save them because there is no one in their life who actually knows them and knows them enough to know what's going on. If a person secretly, privately heading down the wrong path toward disaster, if they were to have been known by someone, perhaps things could have ended differently. How many destroyed lives or destroyed marriages could have been prevented if there was a healthy space for confession long before things got to where they ended up? How many devastating situations could have gone differently if there were caring and trustworthy people allowed to know what was going on instead of being kept in the dark? Avoiding transparency and avoiding confession about what is really going on makes it where people who could have gotten help, people who could have helped a situation weren't even given the opportunity to try and help. Wouldn't it be better for Christians to be a source of help to avoid a catastrophe instead of just being there to pick up the pieces after it happens? What gets in the way of help arriving sooner is a lack of confession. What gets in the way of help arriving sooner are societal stigmas with counseling and therapy and things along that path. It is not good for you or anyone to be alone in the privacy of their own mind. Insisting on figuring out things by yourself and fighting your battles entirely on your own isn't a sign of strength. It is a sign of stupidity. Embracing confession as a spiritual practice in the right way, at the right time, and with the right people just may be the bravest thing that a person can do. It isn't at all a fun spiritual practice in the slightest, which is why there is the temptation to skip it and do some of those other spiritual practices that are far more easy to do. But there is a risk when confession is absent in the mix of our spiritual workout or absent on our spiritual trellis. This morning, we're going to be closing with communion. And as we receive this meal this morning, we recognize that fellowship with God isn't the only thing that God invites us to. God invites us to a fellowship with Him for sure, but God also invites us into fellowship with each other. The fellowship that we find in the body of Christ when we are connected to other members of the body of Christ is a fellowship that's intended to help us grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The practice of confession is a tool in our toolbox for that shaping process. And while we may confess in a general way that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, I hope that we can see from Scripture that we are called to deeper levels of confession that can produce more transformative community of faith for those who are members of it. And so this morning, if it's your desire today to take steps toward a deeper fellowship with God and a deeper fellowship with God's people, I invite you to receive this meal together. As we distribute the elements, there's going to be two cups stacked with bread in the bottom and juice in the top. You're going to take out both of those cups together and wait till we've all been served. And if you can receive those elements along the front, or we can bring them to where you're seated. And however, if there's anybody that doesn't want to receive the elements this morning, we understand. Just put your hand up as we're going around handing them out, and we'll keep going. But if you don't want to receive the elements this morning, I do pray for God's blessings to be upon you, whatever your situation may be. And I do pray that one day you would be able to share in this meal with us as the body of Christ. For those who do wish to receive the elements up front, go ahead and make your way along the front at this time as we pray.